So anyway, let me go ahead and get started. Let's open up in a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for just so many blessings you bring into our lives that we, I know I don't deserve them, but I just say thank you for them and help us to use this time in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know if anyone's read ahead of time. We're in Ezekiel chapter 15, and it probably took you quite a long time to read through that chapter. All 8 verses. So it's a very short chapter. But so we probably won't take the full hour, I don't suppose. But I try to put some more in the end to make, put more of the application, some ways to bring more application into it. It's a pretty simple message in chapter 15 here. So, you know, if you're looking at it from the standpoint of we're still in the futility of false optimism. So 12 through 19 is a pretty long section. So here we are in chapter 15. The whole idea is they have optimism, but it's false. They shouldn't have optimism. They think everything is okay when things are not okay. And that's obviously the key. And obviously there's an application for us as well. Sometimes we probably think things are okay. Maybe they're not. Sometimes we need to ask the Lord really for direction and to verify that we really are doing what He wants us to do. And I think that's an important concept. So still part of the futility of false optimism. And so 15, 16, and 17 are each chapter is a separate parable. So 15 by itself is only 8 verses, but it's its own parable. So it's going to be 3 parables on, of course, the concept of judgment. And there's a lot of judgment. This is God's warning them. When you think about all these messages of judgment, it's not because God likes to talk about judgment. It's because He cares for the people. So He's warning them about the coming judgment. So, and I went ahead and, just to give us a little perspective, 15 today is going to be about the unprofitable vine of Jerusalem. It's picturing Jerusalem as a vine. It's an unfruitful, unprofitable vine. It's chapter 16, the whole, now that's a longer chapter. That one has 63 verses in it next week. It's Jerusalem's history as a prostitute. That's how God sees it, as a prostitute. Chapter 17, this one's one of the more involved chapters to interpret. Let me put it that way. It's 24 verses. The riddle and parable of the two eagles. And when you get there, you'll see it. I actually have to have a handout for it. Because everything's, it's kind of like going through the book of Revelation. We have a lot of symbols and pictures. And those symbols are representative of something real. The symbol isn't the object. The symbol is a representative of what's really going on in the world and all that. That's very much what's going on in chapter 17. So there's, it said it's of the two eagles, but it is more than just the eagles. And we'll deal with that. So anyway, so 15, 16, and 17 is still part of the futility of their optimism, the futility of their thinking that everything's okay and it's not. But he's going to speak it in these parabolic, maybe a little exaggerated language, I think you're going to see. So today's going to be pretty simple. So the unprofitable vine of Jerusalem, verses 1 through 8, again, that's the entire chapter. Starting verse 1, then the word of the Lord came to me saying, so obviously beginning a new section every time the word of the Lord came to him, and it's kind of it's an important concept because Ezekiel doesn't speak out of his own turn. He waits till the Lord speaks to him, and then he tells everybody what it is. So it's an important concept that he's only speaking when the Lord tells him to. So we have a series of 3 parables, 15 through 17, I just talked about, show that there was no possibility of deliverance for Israel. They've already crossed a certain line from God's standard, that they've gone too far, judgment is inevitable, they can talk and plead and all they want, but they understand things are already moving in a direction that's going to bring their judgment to a reality, really. In this brief parable, Judah and Jerusalem are given back to Babylon for the burning. That's the picture you're going to see here. They're going to be given over to them to be burned. He's going to go into the detail of what the picture he's going to use to make that bring out that idea. So the following question, when you get into verse 2, implies that a vine is inferior to the trees of the forest. So God's going to be comparing a vine, like a grapevine in particular, versus all trees. And he's going to make a comparison between them. Verse 2. Son of man, how is the wood of the vine better than any other wood? So he's just comparing a vine to trees in general, any other wood. The vine branch, which is among the trees of the forest. So you just say, sometimes you see vines growing in various places. But typically in this context, when he says vine, he's really referring to the grapevine in particular, because that's God oftentimes in many, many passages, Isaiah, many of them, use the analogy of Israel as being a vine. And so he's probably comparing it to a vine, a grapevine versus trees. How are they any different? How are they any better? So he's going to ask three questions, verse 2, 3, 4. Let me just read the questions, and then, of course, we'll dive into the text as we read it. How is the wood of the vine better than any wood of a branch which is among the trees of the forest? He asked that in verse 2. How is a vine better than any other tree? So he's making a comparison. So he's kind of like comparing Israel versus any other nation. Is the picture of any other tree would be any other nation. The vine would be Israel himself. They think they're better. And God's saying, how is the vine any better than any other tree? How is Israel any better than any other nation? They think they are better. And God's using this analogy to say, no, you're actually not. And then verse 3, can wood be taken from it to make anything, or can men take a peg from it, which, you know, so you can hang something on it? The point he's saying is the vine is so flimsy, the vine is so weak that it's wood, yeah, but you can't do anything with it. There's nothing you can make out of it. But a tree, you can make something out of it. You can put it to use. You can find a value to it, but you can't for the vine. The picture, again, is Israel thinks that they're better than everyone else, and God's saying, actually, I'm finding that other nations are better than you. And that seems to be the point. And then verse 4, he's going to say, if it has been put into the fire for fuel, if the idea of the vines have been burned, is it then useful for anything? So it's not useful before you put it in fire, but after you put it in fire, it's still not useful. That's the point that God's really emphasizing. No matter what you do to it, it's not, you have not been very useful as supposed to be being a blessing to the world. And that's pretty obvious there. So again, verse 2, building on that obvious idea, the obvious answer is apart from its ability to bear fruit, okay, when it's alive and it's able to bear fruit, it has a value. When it's not able to bear any fruit, it has no value. It's pretty obvious, right? So the wood of a tangled vine is inferior to the wood of a tree. So in their world, they need to understand, well, what is God trying to say? We're oftentimes called a vine, Israel is. So who are the trees? Other nations? God certainly can't mean that the Gentile nations are better than we are. Well, he's implying it. He is saying that in here. This is kind of like the futility of their thinking. Their thinking is so wrong, they don't realize how backwards they really have it. Israel, often symbolized by a vine, and I got Ezekiel 17, Genesis 49, and Jeremiah 2, Israel become useless. There's other places where they're referred to as being a vine, and this vine has become useless, which means, of course, they're not producing any fruit. They're not fruitful at all. Failing to do the very thing God set her apart to do, which is to bear fruit, she no longer served any purpose and was useless. And what do you do with a vine that's useless or something that's completely useless? You put it to the fire, right? Grapevines are not good for fuel for cooking because they burn too quick and very hot, and they're gone. They burn fast and they burn up quick and they burn very hot, but that doesn't last very long. You know, you just get a bunch of vines together, make a little fire, they won't last very long. That's why in a fireplace you don't throw vines in there, because you'll be constantly throwing them in there and never really staying warm, other than the back and forth you'll be doing to keep the fire going, right? The point is you put a big log in there because it will burn for a long time. So the point is they come up quick. Maybe the picture is the idea of Israel. They start out quick and they said, all that the Lord said that we would do, we're following the Lord. And it didn't take very long before you saw that they weren't following the Lord. By the time you get to Judges, you're like, I can't believe they're already doing this, right? So the vine burns very quick, not of any much value. Even if you don't burn it, they seem to lose their purpose of producing fruit. Verse 3, is wood taken from it to make any object from the vine? Or can men make a peg from it to hang any vessel on? So again, from wood, you can make great carvings. You can make things, all kinds of beautiful things. Houses and beams and all kinds of things you can use to build buildings and all that. You're not going to do that with any vine. You people don't do that. It's too flimsy, too weak. It doesn't have that same value. So I did kind of take like an idea of a vine. And somebody got a little creative when he carved them, or looked like leaves, made it look dirt. That's the most decorative thing I could think you could do with a vine, but not much. God pressed his point by asking two additional questions. Is wood ever taken from it, from a vine, to make anything useful? And I don't know of anything you can do with vines. You're like, well, like, there's nothing you can use them for. That's God's point, of course, referring to Israel. Do they make pegs from it to hang things on? You're not going to put anything that's hard. You're not going to be able to mount anything to a vine because it's, again, weak, flimsy, and it's not going to last very long. So the wood of grapevines is useless as a building material. Again, you don't make anything out of it because it's not sturdy enough. Its twisting, garnered branches cannot even be fashioned into a stout peg for hanging out. There's no part of it is of any value. Whether it's, you see little knots in it or whether it looks smooth, I don't know. You're not going to do much. I guess you could throw it on the top of a roof or something and you try to use it for covering or high. I've seen people where they get into a cold situation and they have a bunch of vines, not grapevines, but vines, and they kind of cover themselves over with it. But to get the idea, God's point is you don't make anything out of it. It's not productive. It's not something you can use for any good purpose. It was not even good for making a peg on which a vessel could hang. Again, it's too weak and too flimsy. Verse 4, the other question. Instead, it is thrown into the fire for fuel. Right? It is thrown, that's what you do, for fuel, but not for very long, because again, it burns very quickly. The fire devours both ends of it. Again, it's talking about a vine that's now burned on both ends. And its middle is burned, so middle and the ends. He's kind of like, the ends are burned, the middle is burned, this vine is burned all over the place. Is it useful for any work? Well, it wasn't useful for any work in the first place. That's why you put it into a pile to be burned. It was not useful because it was not fruitful. And so now the only thing you can find is you're going to burn it, and it's not going to last very long. It's not going to be a very long fire. So if the vine by itself was nearly useless, which it was, how much more so it would be after it had been through the fire? I mean, it's going to be even more useless. Now it's ash, more or less ash and brittle, and it wasn't of much value before, now it's of even less value after that point. So wood or vine wood was not good for making much of anything because it was soft, weak, and crooked. I mean, the message isn't very difficult here, except for just to understand that the vine, he's not talking about vines just in general. He's talking about vines as they represent Israel, and wood, regular trees, as they represent all the Gentile nations, and that's obviously the significance of it. So he's not just beating up on vines, he's beating up on Israel, if you will, verbally, just using a vine as a good example of what they've been like. Indeed, when it was whole, when the vine was whole and not burned, no object would be made from it. He's still making that point. Even when it was, you still got life to it. And you still don't make anything out of a vine. Nothing was being made. Even if it's not burned, it's still of no value. How much less? It's already useless. Now it's more not useful. I mean, it's even less useful. How much less it would be useful for any work when the fire has devoured it and it is burned? Why, of course, he's talking about judgment that's coming when the Babylonian, in 586 BC, when that judgment does come, very soon after he's speaking these words, when it comes in, that's the big thing that happens at that point, is a fire. Jerusalem is going to really be burnt. They've already had two captivities. The one was Daniel was taken out, and then a few years later, the one with Ezekiel was taken out, right, in the Both of them, Daniel and Ezekiel, are back in Babylon. And this third one, 586 BC, is coming. And the big feature of that destruction is, of course, the temple's destroyed and everything's burned. Fire, fire everywhere is going to be a big deal. So the worthlessness of a charred branch with its crooked, blackened ends is obvious. And then, kind of like, there's been a fire there and the branch is just kind of burned up. There's not much to see there, right? It was only good for producing grapes, and that's the key. It does have a value. It was of some purpose when it was producing grapes. When it's not producing any fruit, it's of no value, is obviously the significant idea. If vine wood was naturally of so little value, it was even less value after it's charred by fire. It's not a hard message, just as long as we understand the analogy is about Israel versus other nations, other nations that are Gentiles, but he's saying, I see more value in other Gentiles. You got to remember also that Jews were those that followed Jehovah, but there were people from other nations, even at the time of the Exodus, that were proselytes, that believed in the Lord from other nations. They weren't Jews, they weren't descendants of Abraham, but they believed on the Lord. And sometimes there was a great number of them who were Gentiles who believed in the Lord and followed him. So there, in other words, God sees people in all kinds of nations. Even in the Old Testament, the picture here is the Gentiles are coming to the Lord. Many of them are. And the ones that had the Word of God and should know the truth, the descendants of Abraham, were blowing it. I mean, you get that hint that God loved the world all along, even in the Old Testament, in many ways. You see the Lord, look at who Elisha oftentimes would deal with Gentiles, and they did miracles and things for the Gentiles. God always had an eye for the Gentiles. I don't want anyone to think the idea Old Testament is all about the Jew, New Testament about Gentiles. No, God always loved all the Gentiles as you go through the Word of God. Verse 6, therefore, thus says the Lord God, like the wood of the vine, among the trees of the forest. Now, he seems to be talking about vines in generic sense, not necessarily the grapevine, but you know, the vines that grow in the woods, which I have given to the fire for fuel, so I will give up the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There, at least he tells you the meaning of the vine. Is Jerusalem is the vine. They're the ones that are useless unless they're producing any fruit. They're the one that's going to be, as he said, given up to the fire for fuel. They're going to be burned. So God applied the parable to Jerusalem. She was the vine branch. And so, you know, the idea, this is like it didn't make it very large, but the idea, it's a grape vineyard, and the whole thing's it's burning up. And that's the vineyard of Israel is going to be burned up coming up soon. Since she had stopped bearing the fruit of righteousness, she was useless. Righteousness, in a lot of ways, they weren't even following their own law. They knew it, and they had their own rules, their own regulations. They had nothing to do with the Word of God and the teaching of the Word of God. Israel's only use was as a fuel for fire, and that's not going to last very long. It's going to be very quick. It's going to burn, and it's gone, and there's no value to them. When you see this kind of language, you go, so God's really done with Israel. Well, no, he's not. And that's the point of these prophets. They give you this picture, and it's pretty devastating. The devastating nature of it is that people think that they're so great, and they're not. God can really bring judgment in there, but that doesn't mean that he's completely destroying them all. He keeps talking about the remnant. There's always going to be a remnant. A few who believe through that remnant, he's going to still bless the nation itself. So that's important. So verse 6 continues. So the Lord asked Ezekiel how the wood of a vine was superior to the wood of other trees. Again, the question is not very hard to understand. It's not. It's only it's greater value than the tree only when it's producing fruit, because you can eat from it. You can enjoy the fruit of the vine and all that goes with it. He's not just talking about simply eating grapes, and that's a good thing. He's talking about righteousness, living it out, righteous lives and all that go with it. That's the picture we're referring to. So vine wood is not even good for fuel since it's soft and burns quickly. It's the same idea. He's not saying anything unusual, but it's a very short parable, but he's making the point. You think you're so great, and yet I'm finding more fruit out there from other trees, other nations, than I am from within Israel. And that's what an important concept. So the vine was one of the most common symbols of Israel. And I have a lot more: Genesis, Deuteronomy, Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Matthew, and John 15. All those are pictures of Israel, is a picture, or a vine is a picture of Israel. And so there's a lot of places. It's not like a new thing for them. They knew of this. So when they're reading through Ezekiel 15, they're understanding the vine, well, that's us. Well, why is God saying we're useless? Why is he saying that we're good for just being burned up? He can't really mean that, can he? Right? I mean, you got to imagine they're in their self-delusion, they think that they're okay. And so they're hearing that from Ezekiel. And I can only imagine going, Ezekiel, what are you saying to us? Are you telling us, are you saying that we're not of any value? That God is saying that about us? You got to be wrong, right? I can imagine him thinking that. Israel's purpose was to bless the nations with fruitfulness, telling them about God, telling them about the nature of God, telling them about salvation, telling them about your sin, telling them about forgiveness of sin. All those things should be their message. They weren't doing that. She was to be the source of blessing to the world, Genesis 12, you know, through the Abrahamic covenant that God made with them, that he would be a blessing. They should be a blessing to the world, because I will bless you, Abraham, and those that bless you I will bless, and I will curse those that curse you, and all that's a part of it, of that covenant. So they're missing their calling to be a blessing to the world. Because if she's a blessing to the world, God's going to bring blessing to them. And they think they can bring blessing their own way, not God's way. If she failed to do that, then she was of very little value. Again, they don't probably, most of them, are, especially the leaders, were thinking, you got to be wrong, Ezekiel. You can't be right in what you're saying, because you're making it sound like we're useless. No, actually, he's saying, it's not my message, it's God speaking. He's telling me that. Verse 7, and I will set my face against them, this is God speaking, I will set my face against them, strong language. They will go out from one fire, but another fire shall devour them. They shall escape this one fire just to find themselves into another fire. The point is, there's no escape. When the judgment comes, you may go from this place in the city to this place thinking you're getting away, but there's multiple fires. You don't even know you're leaving this one fire to go into a place that's even a larger fire, is the picture, right? Then you shall know. It's always when it's at the end, when it's about to, you're about to be destroyed, then you shall know that I am the Lord when I set my face against them. Again, when the judgment comes, soon after he speaks these very words, it will come. Now again, he's speaking this to the people that are in exile, right? I mean, he's speaking this to people who are in Babylon, already taken out of Jerusalem. And again, their concern is what's going to happen in Jerusalem. They're thinking that they're going to be going back to Jerusalem and everything's going to be okay. They should really be getting the point that, you know, you're not any better than the people back in Jerusalem. I mean, he made that point last week, remember? The point was, in fact, in some ways, they're outwardly worshiping idols. You're inwardly worshiping idols, and you think you're hiding it from the Lord. Remember, that was part of last week's message. So Israel had become a wild vine in the forest, which grows in any which way you see now. It seems random the way they grow, that meaning they're doing anything they want to do. As Israel was simply fuel for the fire, God would treat his people in Jerusalem as fuel. He actually said that. God's judgment was certain. He said, I will set my face against them. I will do this. This will happen. Not a positive thing to have said about you. Jerusalem had surrendered to Babylon, 597 BC. That was the second event, the one where Ezekiel was taken. And though they escaped total destruction then, at that point, they were taken, many were taken captive. She wasn't completely destroyed, 597 BC, right? God would bring Babylon back to finish the job. Again, that's going to be 586 BC when they come back. Although they have come out of the fire will yet consume them. They're not going to be able to get away with it. They're going to go through this. Now, I can only imagine the people in Babylon that are hearing it going, yeah, I don't like what's going on in Jerusalem. I don't like you saying that we're useless, but you don't think he's talking about us too, do you? We're the ones already in captivity. And the answer is, yeah, he is. That's why he's speaking it to you. It is for them. Instead of, that's for those guys in Jerusalem. They're going to get the judgment, not us, right? No, actually, he's speaking to you because there's a reason they need to hear it as well. The Lord has set his face against his people in judgment twice already, right? He's already done that very thing. In fact, this verse was actually quoted today. Psalm 66, verse 12 from Carolyn. Wasn't that a very verse you read today? So she was reading in her devotion. Anyway, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me, is the verse. And so that very verse is saying that they're already past the point of asking the Lord to stop. The Lord's going to bring his judgment. It's very real. They experienced two invasions and two deportations, 605 B.C. again, when Daniel was taken out, 597, when Ezekiel was taken out, and then 586 is coming, and that's the judgment he's referring to, still yet to come. The Lord has set his face against his people in judgment twice already. I've said that. This pictures a hostile army riding in victory over Israel's defeated troops. And again, the means at this time mostly is by way of fire. Fire is going to be the thing that comes in and destroys them. Again, including the temple, that's going to be the big deal. The temple is going to be destroyed. They experienced these two invasions, two deportations already. Babylon will do it one more time again, pointing out when it will happen. So, you know, looking at the events, they had the first event when 605 B.C. got the 1, 2, 3 red areas when they were surrounded and destroyed. 586 B.C., Daniel was taken. Everybody knows that. Brings us into the book of Daniel. He spends all the book of Daniel with Daniel in Babylon, right? 597, a few years later, is when they were taken, when Ezekiel was taken. Then 5 years later, Ezekiel's called, and he's preaching about 586 B.C., an event that's coming in their near future. The judgment's going to be. So he begins. Ezekiel begins his ministry at, 5 years after he'd already been in captivity, and it will go actually all the way down to 571. So anyway, last verse. Thus I will make the land desolate, God speaking, I will make the land desolate, because they have persisted in unfaithfulness or unfruitfulness, right? Thus saith the Lord God. And so that's obviously an important concept. He always wants those to call themselves his children to be fruitful, to be faithful, to be doing the things that the Lord wants them to do. And obviously they don't. Otherwise they're going to be barren looking. Israel thought of herself as divine, of God's blessing. Aren't we so great and high and mighty? We're descendants of Abraham. Aren't we cool? Right? But she had not produced the spiritual fruit God had intended. And I got Psalm 80, Isaiah 5, Jeremiah 2, Hosea 10, as verses that talk about their purpose is to be a blessing to the nations. There was no cause for optimism, for the judgment from Babylon seemed like it's been delayed, but it's not going to be delayed. It's going to be very real. It's clear from Matthew 21 and other passages that God desires fruit. I mean, he talks about this all the time, about our fruitfulness. And I think we all can fall into a period of time where we're not very fruitful, where we're just in idle, and we're just living day by day, and nothing's changing, and we're not growing, and hopefully we're not living like that. So instead of fruit, God finds, in his other passages that deal with this idea, God finds sour grapes. Is the idea of, well, what if you're producing fruit, but your fruit is really sour grapes? God finds sour grapes or none at all, or no fruit at all. We all have taken, and you can't tell, you look at it, oh, that looks good, and you bite into it, oh, it's bitter, like, oh my goodness, and you make that face, and I can't imagine God makes the same face, right? I'm picturing it, oh, that's terrible fruit. And that's us. It could be us, right? The same picture. Unless men come into a vital relationship with the true vine, which is Jesus is the true vine, right? There can be no fruit. He says, without me, you can do nothing. And so we can't just be religious and think that we're going to be pleasing God and be very busy and active and doing all kinds of things. No, he wants our hearts. It has to be something that's flowing from him through us. And then we are a blessing to the world. We can't have our own religion trying to do things our own way. People do that oftentimes. They get very busy doing all kinds of good things, And they're so busy doing good things, they don't even have a relationship with the Lord. They're just doing things. As He wants it first to come through Him, because without us, without me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. They did not believe that God's judgments would destroy Judah, as Ezekiel is proclaiming there. So they're thinking, yeah, I hear you, Ezekiel, but I think you're wrong. They know he's a prophet. They know he is. That's why they keep showing up at his house. They hear him speak. But every time he speaks, he's saying things they don't want to hear, that's for sure. So a couple of points of application along the way. So God compares Israel not to the fruit of the vine, as the Israelites were flatteringly thought of themselves as the fruit of the vine. They thought of themselves, we're the fruit, we're the blessing to the world. The world should be happy that we're here because we're just that high and mighty. That's their attitude. It's wrong, but they're completely deluded. But they didn't want to think of themselves as anything but a fruitful vine. Now think about this. Northern Israel had already burned up, quote-unquote, by the Assyrian army in 722. Years ago, the Assyrians came in and had taken the northern tribes. So, you know, they're down to basically Judah, half a tribe of Benjamin, and just a few people down to the south that are left. All those other tribes have been scattered already, and Judah's the last resource of the nation of Israel. They're the only tribes that are existent. And they have so many examples of God bringing judgment, they should realize that maybe what happened to them could happen to us, right? And obviously it will. Most of Judah and many of the inhabitants of Jerusalem were burned up by the Babylonian invasion in 598, but the one in which Ezekiel was taken. So you get that same concept where they should remember past history, recent history, and you know the God will bring more judgment is obviously the point. They don't want to believe it. It's kind of hard when you are, and people can be very difficult. They can, I hear the truth, I hear what you're saying. No, and we just get stiff-necked. God uses a lot of words, hard, stiff-necked kind of description. What's the old term you say in the old King James? There's the term that talked about how they're stiff-necked and hard to speak with. Talking about Israel. Have we become apathetic and unfruitful to God? That's just a question. That's what he's asking them. And they have been unfruitful. How can you begin fulfilling his plan for you? Well, obviously, he's going to start by making sure your relationship with the Lord is what it should be. And then you can be fruitful. You can't just say, well, I'm just going to start doing this. I'm going to start doing that. No, you got to make sure it's what the Lord is doing. Because without him, we can do nothing that's a productive value. In every age, the people of God have their value and their fruitfulness. In every age, we can be fruitful, including today. Isaiah made the same analogy in his prophecy in Isaiah 5, saying that Israel produced only useless, sour berries, or like I said, sour grapes. The idea of something that it looked, boy, that's a really good, you know, you get a bunch of blueberries, you get a bunch of grapes, and you, from one to the next, man, they can be very different, the fruit they produce. Some can be sweet, and some can be, oh my. So the Lord Jesus also used the vine as a picture for believers today. What did he say in John chapter 15? If you're not producing fruit, what does he do? They cut them off and they throw them into the fire. Judgment is the picture of judgment. Jesus is the one using that analogy, that symbolism. So what is the purpose of a vine? It is to do one thing from this Ezekiel 15 chapter. There's only one thing it can do, bear fruit. Everything else is useless. There's no other value for that vine unless it's bearing fruit. So the people were supposed to represent God, and they had failed to do that. I just said about Ezekiel could obviously be said of us, right? We who have heard his word have a great responsibility. We do. God wants us to be bearing fruit today. We can produce nothing aside from Christ. So how we can be fruitful is to make sure our relationship with the Lord is number one. And then out of that will flow fruitfulness and all that goes with it. And that is a very short Ezekiel 15. Anybody have any thought? It's not a complex idea, but it uses pictures of real trees and vines and makes comparisons and relates it to the people of Jerusalem in particular. Yeah. So the message he was saying to Ezekiel is not just to, you know, Ezekiel to Israel, is obviously for us today. The same idea is about our relationship with him. Pretty important. Cool. Well, let me close in a word of prayer. Father, we're so thankful for this beautiful day. We know the sun is out there somewhere. We may not be able to see it yet, but we know you are in control of this day, and we thank you for it. And we just pray that you give everybody safe travel as they go from here back home. And just thank you for the truth. Help us to keep close in our relationship to Jesus Christ, because we know that without him, we can do nothing. And all these things, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.